Why don't we join together in prayer? Oh God, our everlasting God, you have been our help in ages past, and you are our hope for years to come. But we are so thankful for this window of time that we can come to you to have our hearts pressed in closer to yours. Would you free us up, Lord, to be able to know you better? Lord, you know the weights that all of these different women are facing, and yet you call us, you sustain us, you strengthen us to press on in confidence because of who you are. So I pray this teaching would be an encouragement to each one here, myself included. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know, before any teacher teaches, we ask her just to give you a brief window into her life so that you know we're just ordinary women. And this is my 10th year going into WBS, and I've been thinking, y'all have sat through this 9 times. So I thought I'm going to quiz you instead of tell you. How's that? Anybody remember where I was born? Oh, okay. So then I moved from the Bahamas at 12, moved to a place in the United States. Where? North Carolina, the land of y'all. Okay. And then I get married. We move out to California. Who remembers what kind of books I like to read? Navy SEALs. Anything to do with military? I know that's weird, but maybe it comes from, I have 4 older brothers and an older sister. I'm sure that factored in. Other hobbies. I like cooking because I like eating. And I like dabbling in gardening. I don't get to do it as much as I'd like. I definitely anything outdoors, you know, whether it's paddleboarding, kayaking, hiking, swimming, you name it. I like that. So the only new thing I have to add on this year is guess what my latest way of spending time with my husband is? It's called praying golf. Because you see, he is an amazing golfer, and I never had one of those sticks in my hands at a young age, and so I can't play. So some Sunday afternoons, we go and we pray golf. And this is the deal. I get to pick on every hole what I want prayed for the whole hole. And we walk it. And so after he tees it off, we pray for that particular thing, that whole hole. And I want you to know that there's never been 18 holes that one hole wasn't devoted to you. It is my joy to pray for every one of us, every child, every woman, every leader, every staff in WBS. So that's pretty much me. Other than I guess I should let you know, too, I do have adult children, Caitlin, who's 32, Baxter, who's 29, and Haley, who's 26. And Haley's getting ready to move back to California. So there you have it. All righty. That's enough about me. You ready to dive in to our study about pressing on in confidence? Did you notice what's up here? I mean, that's some kind of a, okay, who wants to come lift that thing? But if you didn't notice it here, you've probably noticed it in our graphic, that there is a large weight right there, and it's kind of intimidating, isn't it? And yet, I heard one leader say, I can't help but look at her skinny legs and think, ain't no way she's going to lift that weight. But girl, she is. And she's going to lift it right on up into what is called an overhead press. But, you know, as I was thinking about weights, it took me back. I'm talking about those kind of weights. It took me back in time. I remember meeting my last OBGYN. I'd had 3 children. I was pregnant with the 4th one. And our prior OBGYN had moved, so I needed to find one. I had not done so. And so anyway, on the day that I met this final OBGYN is the day that she gurneyed me right into the operating room because I had a ruptured ectopic pregnancy. But this woman and I bonded incredibly. I love my doctor. I know that's weird, but I do. And so ever since I was 30, each year I go to her for sort of like a well care checkup. She sort of functions like my internist or my family practice kind of doctor. And, you know, the 30s went by smoothly. And then I started into my 40s, you know, going annually to see her. And she began nagging me. And she would say to me, you know, what are you doing for exercise? And I would say, I'm walking the dog. You know, I'm sneaking in a run here or there. And she just go, Julia, no. You need to start lifting some weights. You need to start doing some weight-bearing exercises, some weight-bearing workouts. Well, now, I'd never stepped foot in a gym. The only exercise I ever did was outdoors. And the thought of walking in a gym was just not a thing I was interested in. So, but she would say, listen, for you to have the luxury to keep water skiing or snow skiing or hiking or whatever it is you love to do, in your 40s, you got to begin weightlifting. You got to begin doing some weight-bearing kind of workouts for that luxury to go on. Because here's what she said. It's the only way to really develop a strong core. And you need a strong core. She said, Julia, I'm not just talking vocabulary with you. Your having a strong core blesses you with every twist and turn you do every day. It's what gives you balance. It's what gives you stability. It's on top of all that, it does some bone density stuff. And then even better than that, it's what helps keep a sustained energy level. Do you think I listened? No. So I'm getting ready to turn 50. I go in to see her. And she says to me, half kidding, half not, it's been a great honor to be your doctor. But I refuse to watch you age poorly. So you might want to find another one. And it just kind of jolted me. And I went home and I told Joe about that. You know, guess what I got that Christmas? My husband bought me a membership to the closest gym and a package of personal training sessions. Now, I didn't think I needed personal training. I didn't want somebody telling me how to work out. But then I walked in the gym and I saw all that strange apparatus in there, of which I had no clue how to use. And voila, I was meeting with a personal trainer for just a little bit of time. But as I met with her that first session, she said, tell me your goals. And I could hear myself parroting my OBGYN. I said, I want a strong core. And I said, I understand that if I have a strong core, it helps me keep doing all the activities that I've taken for granted for my first 50 years. But I also understand it keeps a sustained energy level. And she said, you're exactly right. And guess how we'll get your core strong? And I said, tell me. And she said, we're going to begin lifting weights, just like my OBGYN had said. And so I did. And I'm going to tell you, all these years later, it's still hard work. We began that work of working hard, and it is still hard work. I just go twice a week, but I hope you notice the word in the word workout. It's just work. Workout is a work. And so as I'm driving there, every cell in my body's going, no. But my mind and the nagging voice of my doctor is saying, yes. And so I press on in confidence. Now, listen, shift gears with me. Doesn't life feel heavy sometimes? Don't we face weights as we do life? The weights of perhaps responsibilities that you have at home, you have at work. The weight of some relationships are more weighty than others. So the weight of certain relationships that you're in or that you came from or that a loved one is going through. I think another weight is the weight of unexpected struggles. Just those troubles and those tragedies that came out of your blue. And it's the weight of the unexpected. Expectations mess with us. Ever notice that? I was at a memorial service this last Saturday of a dear friend of mine. A year younger than me. Died of a brain tumor. And the pastor, when he was speaking, was saying, in between our expectations and what we actually experience is disappointment. None of us expected her to die so young. Her son just graduated from high school. We didn't expect that, but we were experiencing it. And so many of us had, you know, that chasm, that weight of disappointment. Yes, we grieve with hope. Yes, we know we'll see her again, but we are going to miss her tremendously. And so there's the weight of disappointments. Life has not gone as you expected. This last week didn't go as you expected. And next week probably won't. So what do we do with these weights? What do we do with things that are pressing on? And I think metaphorically, we feel like we're the ones with the skinny legs, and we've got that we need to pick up in life and press on. And, you know, to top it off, our culture has not prepared us well. You know why it hasn't? Because our culture sends us the message that life is all about being happy. There's no room for pain in happy. There's no room for unexpecteds in happy. And so we've got otherwise undeveloped muscles to face hard life, or we've got atrophied muscles, but we do not have a strong core that's been nursed by our culture. And that's what I love about the Bible. The Bible is so realistic. It lets you and me know that there are going to be challenges. There are going to be troubles. There are going to be weights that we feel we can't pick up. And yet the Bible simultaneously coaches us in how we can press on and even begin to press on with confidence. And so could it be that you are here today, that I'm here, so that God can strengthen us and grow in us a strong core, that part of us that's going to give us stability and a balance for life, and that he can coach us through Philippians and Colossians to learn how to press on and with weights that we've come in this room with, perhaps, or unexpected ones that we'll face. So just for a map of where we're going to go, I am not planning to do a very theological, deep, doctrinal setup about Philippians and Colossians. I'm going to do that as we dive into each book. But what I do want to do in this particular overview teaching is to hone in on the title of our study. I want to hone in on those words, press on in confidence. Why did we give that title to the study? Well, first off, the words press on are in Philippians two times. They're both in chapter 3, one's in 12 and one's in 14. You know these verses well. You've heard them. One is Paul saying, not that I've already obtained or have already arrived, but I press on to take hold of that of which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So that's the one press on. And then the other press on is I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So press on. And besides, press on started with P and Philippians started with P. So I liked that. And then if you think about in confidence, there you go. Colossians starts with C and confidence starts with C. So I liked that. But actually, it wasn't that's the reason. These books, Philippians and Colossians, are going to teach us a lot about confidence. The word confidence or confident are in the book six times. And it's this certainty of who our God is. It's not our confidence. We're not going to press on in confidence in ourselves. It's going to be a Christ confidence. It's going to be a confidence in who he is, the faithfulness of God, the unchanging nature of our God. And so right off the bat next week in your first lesson is going to be one of our favorite verses, Philippians 1:6, being confident, there's the word, being confident of this, that he who's begun a good work in you is going to bring it to completion. Now that's good news. So we're going to press on in confidence. And so where we're going to go now, you've got your outlines on your table if you want to refer to those. I've done it, the outline. I'm going to use this gym analogy and lingo and tell you some stories along the way. But we're going to look at this phrase, this title, press on in confidence. And we're going to realize that in order for us in the natural world, but also in the spiritual world to press on, we need a strong core. And we need sustained energy. And those are our two divisions, strong core and sustained energy. And so let's get going. Let's dive into that first division about a strong core. And you know, one of the most humbling things that happened when I first walked into the gym at 50 years old was I had no choice but to look at myself in the mirror. None whatsoever. Mirrors were absolutely everywhere. And they were revealing the truth about the fact that I did not currently have a strong core. They revealed the truth in every position I had to get in that the personal trainer told me to get in. And, you know, it wasn't always my good side. You know how you walk by a mirror, you're trying on clothes, and you only look at it like the side you want to. If the back side's not the side you like, you don't turn around. You stay in denial. But I couldn't when I walked in. There were mirrors everywhere, and I couldn't wear my platform shoes to make me a little bit taller so I could have tall, skinny legs. No, I had squatty athletic shoes on. And I couldn't wear the clothes that, you know, you typically wear to kind of hide what you're trying to hide. No, you wear these tight leggings, and you wear shorts and all those kind of things. And so were I to dare to have said, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of us all? It would have said to me so quickly, ain't you, girlfriend? You know. So you walk in the gym, and the first step to becoming, to developing that strong core is that you have to have the truth revealed about yourself. You look in the mirror, and you take stock. It's just what it is. And so for us to press on towards a strong core, a strong inner core to do life, it begins by looking at the truth about what has been our core, what has been at the core of who we are and how we do life. And I was thinking how the Apostle Paul let us know what his core was. Do you know that? He let us know what was at the core of who he was. And it's found in Philippians 1:21. He says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. That was his core, the core of who he was. Now, I think most of us in this room would say the same thing. I think if I were to say, what's at the core of your life? You'd say, for me to live is Christ. And I do believe that is our longing in most cases. But there's a functioning core at the center of each of us that may not quite line up with that. And I will never forget hearing Tim Keller years ago saying, if you're trying, I mean, he didn't use the word core because, you know, he wasn't doing gym analogies. But he said, if you want to know what is at the core of your life, you have to ask yourself something like this. This is how we diagnose what's at the core currently. What would make my life not worth living if I never got X or if it was taken away from me? What? See, Paul's saying my strong core is for me to live is Christ. But for us to discern our core, we have to go, what would make me not want to live if I never got it or if it was taken away from me? What would send me into utter despair? Listen, grief is one thing. We're going to grieve over certain things. We need seasons of grief. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a despair that makes you not want to live life. What might that be? And so could it be that if you never got married, that would make you not want to live life? Could it be if you're Mr. Right never seems to get it right about how to treat you as a wife? You know, you didn't have that fairy tale marriage. Would that make you not want to live? If you never found the right job with the right boss that rightly treats you well, would it make you lose the desire to live? If you never had children, that's a hard one. If you never had grandchildren, would life still be worth living? See, often at the core, our functional core, are good things. They're even godly things. But if they've become our core, we're not the stability isn't going to be there when the hard weights of life hit. The balance to press on with confidence, it's just not going to be there. And so we need things that will never leave us or forsake us. See, a husband can leave us. Even if we get married, we have no surety that he would never leave us for another woman. Or, you know, just leave us for work, that he travels a lot and that messes with us. Or he's home, but he's not home. You know what I mean? He's left us in just his engagement with us. And so that's not a secure core. It's not a secure core to put it into a job, because it can downsize, that company can, and you can lose that job, or it can forsake you by passing you over for a promotion really you deserved. And even children cannot be at the core of our lives. Young moms, you've got to hear that. From the day they were born, your job is to help them leave. It's your job. And you know what? Some in this room have had to say goodbye to a child way sooner than they ever thought. That child died. My sister died at 17. It's not what my parents expected, but it's not safe for you to build your core on a child. They're going to leave you at some point, and sometimes sooner than you think. So we need a stronger core than good things and even godly things. We need Christ to become our life, just as that was at the core of Paul. Now, this wasn't just something cutesy he was saying. I mean, you think about Paul. He was a single man. He never knew the blessing of a wife. He never had children. He never even owned a home, it appears. He had the weight for 25 years-ish. He had the weight of being constantly traveling, constantly on the road. He had the weight of daily ministries. I mean, he started so many churches and was keeping up with them. Philippians and Colossians are just two of them. So he had the weight of being involved with them and keeping false teaching out. But all that, he was still being a tent maker. So he's also working, if you will, full time. He had the weight of constant trials, of the likes of which you and I have never faced or probably ever will. He had stonings and floggings, shipwrecks. He was imprisoned. He was in and out of trials in the courtroom. He was in constant danger, he said. He was without sleep. He often went hungry. These are things we don't even know the likes of. And yet at the core of this man was, for me to live is Christ. And that's the core that we need. Now, when he wrote Philippians and Colossians, he was currently in Rome and he was under house arrest. Don't let that sound too nice. House arrest was when he was chained constantly to someone from the palace guard, which means 24/7 he had a soldier chained to him. Now, you do know what soldiers are like when they work in the Roman guard. They're brutal men. Death, no problem. Brutality, no problem. And that's who he's got to live with 24/7. And on top of that, if you can just imagine, where was his privacy when he had to use the restroom? I bet you there's some moms and toddlers that can relate to that. And yet, at the strong core of this man was Christ. So much so that he could actually, we're going to hear the joy word a lot out of him as he's in Rome, chained to soldiers. He seemed to have a sustained energy to press on with confidence in his God for however God would choose to use him or take his life. This is a strong core. For me to live is Christ. You could get it down to a mathematical equation. Life equals Christ. And that was the strong core. But you know, I was thinking, it's a strong core that led the Apostle Paul to a strong identity. You know, identity is everything these days. We want to have our sexual identity, or we want to have our sports team identity, or we have our political identity. You know, I'm a Republican or I'm a Democrat. We want our racial identity. I mean, that's that factors into Charlottesville. This idea that we have a fundamental need for an identity. And the problem is, if we stay with our gym words, we all started life with a flabby sense of identity. Because we were born into imperfect homes. Our identity began wrapped up in who our dad and mom were or weren't. Our identity went on to become how we were treated and what we were taught and how we look and what we do. And so we've started life with atrophied muscles for a strong core identity. And oh, how we need a strong core and we need a strong identity. And so it takes us into our first truth, which is this: to have a strong core for life, I need a strong identity in Christ. For a strong core to do life, we need a strong identity in Christ. And before I talk about that, where would you say is some of your identity? You know, for some of you, it might be the degree you got at that prestigious school, and that's become your identity. For others, it might be your title at work. You know, you're a CEO of this or a manager of that. For some, it might be you've got a ministry title. You know, is my identity wrapped up in being the director of Women's Bible Study? Is that my identity? What's yours? You know, is your identity that you're single? Or is it that your identity is you're divorced? Is your identity that you're adopted? Or is your identity that you're a mom? And then there's a different kind of identity. Sometimes there's the identity of the first thing people want to know about you is that you came from a dysfunctional home. Has a dysfunctional home become your identity? Your identity. Maybe you're a recovering alcoholic. Has that become your identity? Now, these things and these situations, they do shape us. They do impact us, but they don't define us. They are not our identity. And so I'm going to share with you the theme verse that I believe is the theme verse for our study, which is really about where to find our identity. And it is Colossians 1:27, the latter part of the verse. And you'll recognize it when I say it. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me is the hope of my identity, if you will. Christ in me is the hope of glory. Now, that word glory in the Greek is doxa. What does that make you think of? Doxology. Did you know Christ in you or Christ in me is the beginning of a doxology in our lives? That Christ in you and Christ in me is the hope of a praiseworthy life, the hope of purpose, the hope of dignity, the hope of worth. Christ in you and me is the hope of a strong identity. So that we can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in us is going to bring it to completion. That's our identity, that Christ in us is the hope of that happening. And so to have a strong core for life, I need a strong identity in Christ. But we also need, and this takes us into our second division, we also need sustained energy as we face the weights and the pressures that life brings us, especially unexpectedly. And so I want to talk about when it says we need the sustained energy to press on in confidence. I want to talk about that word confidence, because I don't want us to have a wrong thought on that. All righty. So when we're saying in that title that we're going to press on in confidence, I am not saying that you're going to feel necessarily confident. I don't feel confident in myself when I get up here. I'm not confident in front of people speaking. But it's not about me. My confidence is in the God who's nudged me to do this. So when I say press on in confidence, I'm not talking that you'll feel self-confident. I'm saying that our confidence is in him. Our confidence is that we can press on through the fears. We can walk right into our fears because our confidence is in Him. We press on knowing how weak we actually are, not even fooling ourselves. And that's the kind of confidence I'm talking about. So if I go back to the gym analogy, did you know in a gym that you're en route to being your strongest just when you feel the weakest? You are. As I am lifting the weights, and this personal trainer taught me to do things in three sets. So let's just say she had me lifting this thing. The first set, I can do it fairly well. Well, maybe not that amount, but and then the second set, I'd be wilting a little bit. But by the third set, are you kidding? Do I feel like I'm pressing on in confidence? No, I feel like I'm getting weaker and weaker, barely do it. But you know those last couple of barely do it is when I'm actually getting my strongest. And it's no different in life. When the weights come in your life, the weights of responsibilities, the weights of relationships, the weights of the unexpected disappointments, if you will allow it, God is going to take your weakest moments and use them to ultimately strengthen you and me. Hudson Taylor says it this way: if dependence on God is our goal, then weakness is an advantage. If dependence on God is our goal, and it should be, then weakness is an advantage. Don't run from feeling weak. Press on in confidence of who He is. See, if dependence on God is our goal, then weakness is an advantage, for it presses us into Him. We need Him more than we would need Him in any other situation. And so I put at the bottom of your handout another quote from Him. It's a longer one, so I thought you'd like it already. So just listen to it. You don't have to write it down. Hudson Taylor says, and you know, when you think of just pressing on, you know, keep that word in your mind, and he's going to do a play on it with pressure. It doesn't matter how great the pressure. What really matters is where the pressure lies. Whether the pressure comes between you and God, or whether it presses you nearer His heart. See, those very weights that are just heavy, that you feel like, I'm just so weak to even do a day. If that's pressing you into Him, if it's pressing you near His heart, then you are becoming stronger than you have any idea. That strong core is happening, and a sustained energy is being made into you in that moment. I'm going to be honest with you, and I don't have time to really go there, but I am planning to be more raw with you this year than I've ever been. I had a very difficult summer in ways that I'm not going to take the time here and now, but I even really contemplated whether it was time to pull out. I felt weaker than I've ever felt. And I met with Mark Mitchell to let him know where I was. And he looked at me, he goes, Julia, weakness is strength. And just maybe this is going to be the year where God does more in WBS than you could have ever imagined. Press on in confidence. So I'm not saying this from a Pollyanna place. I'm telling you from a weak place, but I love the verse that Paul says in Colossians 1:29. Listen to it. He says, I strenuously contend. You could say press on. Same thing. I strenuously press on with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. You got that? It's your second truth. For us to press on, we are pressing on, being sustained by the energy that Christ so powerfully works in you and me. It's straight in the Bible. Somebody say amen. Do you not need to be able to press on, sustained by the energy that Christ is going to powerfully work in and through you as you feel your weakest? That is a strong core. That is sustained energy. It takes faith. Do we have the faith to believe that? And so we press on, sustained by Christ, the energy Christ so powerfully works in us. Do you realize, and I'm not degrading any other religion, but do you realize that Christianity is the only religion where the founder made a promise like that? There's no other religion that has a founder that ever even claimed to be God. He certainly never claimed to have lived, died, and rose again, and to be a living God that can be Christ in you and can supply your hope of doxology and your hope of glory. Christianity is the only founder that says that. And this founder says, you can press on because I will sustain you with the energy that I will so powerfully work in you. He's the only boss I know who gives us an assignment and then comes and does it through us. This is your God. And this is why we can press on in confidence. So I don't know what's weighty in your life. I don't know. But I'm here to tell you, let's press on as he sustains us, as he provides the energy and works so powerfully in us. Well, in closing, we have this picture of this woman standing before the weights that look like an impossible weight. And I just want to end with us looking at our God, because this will encourage you to press on more than anything else. Standing before God, there was a weight. It was a huge weight. It was a universal weight. It was the weight of the sins of the world, of all people and of all times. And it included the weight of your sin and of mine. Now, I know sin is not an in vogue word these days. We call it poor choices. We call it bad choices. But the Bible calls it sin. And it lets us know that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, that's another way of saying that we've fallen short of the doxology of life that we were meant to live for him. It's another way of saying we've fallen short of God's perfect standard. And perhaps someone in this room, maybe you're new and we're so glad you're here. Maybe you're a seeker and you have no idea what we're kind of talking about yet. That's okay. We need you. We need your questions. But perhaps you're thinking, you know, at this point, I'm not really all that worried about God's perfect standard. I just believe in the golden rule. And so the way I do my life is I do unto others as I want them to do unto me. And so I'm going to join you there for a minute. Let's just for a moment forget about God's perfect standard. And might I humbly ask you, do you live out your own standard perfectly? Do you not fall short of your own standard? Aren't there days when you don't do what the golden rule told you to do? And you do things to people that the golden rule wouldn't want you to do? Aren't there days when you verbally hurt people that you love the most? You know, you say that about your best friend behind her back, or you lose your temper with a loved one. See, we can't even keep our own standards. We sin against our own standards, never mind God's. And so in that moment, when you look in that mirror, what I want you to hear that mirror saying is that God so loved the world. No, let me say it differently. God so loved you that he gave. He didn't demand, he gave. He gave his only son that whoever, and that includes you, would believe on him will not perish, but we'll have eternal life. And eternal life, yes, it's future, but it begins now. It's that doxology of life that can begin now, that vibrancy now. And listen, for that to happen for you and me, nails were pressed into Jesus' hands and feet. A crown was pressed of thorns into his head. All the sins of the world were pressed onto him, the weight of all of that at Calvary, so that the weight of our sin and guilt could be lifted. And he had to set aside his glory. For Christ to be in you, the hope of glory, he had to set aside his glory. Do we even enter into the magnitude of his glory? This was God come down, very nature God, in whom all things were created. Every power and every authority, everything visible and invisible, everything on heaven and earth was made by him and for him. Yet he set it aside. He set that glory aside because he was mindful of you and me. He made himself nothing. He took on the appearance of man and he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. The scriptures say he was crucified in weakness. And yet in that moment, he was raised in power. And he's here to be in you and to be in me, to grant us that incomparably great power to do life. So if you're new, I hear his cry to you, his plea, let me in. Christ in you, don't you want it? You don't have to understand it all right now. You can just understand that he died on the cross for you as he did for me. You can just understand that you're a sinner in desperate need of someone larger than you. Someone who can do it through you. And so you just simply say to him, we call it praying, but it's just saying. You just say, Christ, I want you. I want to receive you in me. I believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it, girls. He moves right on in. And for those of us who have received him, be confident of this, that he who began a good work will bring it to completion. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask for you to press this into us, to press these truths into our hearts, and to enable us to, bit by bit, learn to press on in confidence through your sustaining power. In Jesus' name, amen.